Are you familiar with receiving benefits? Lots of times employers offer benefits. Now, the employers I've worked for in the past, the benefits are usually just not worth it and you just pass on them. But maybe you've had an employer offer benefits that are useful, that you take advantage of. Maybe they cover part of your medical bills or maybe all of your major expenses. Some benefits allow for dental checkups and other things as well. In the world we live in, many people offer benefits. And what are benefits generally? That's something that meets a need you have, that someone gives to you, that they let you have. So maybe your need is that medical bill. Some benefits will pay that bill. That's a tremendous benefit. When it comes to our works and our retirement, and we look at what are the best benefits, we can spend a lot of time figuring out the best benefits that we can get for ourselves and setting this up, physically speaking, in a good situation. But as Christians, let me ask you a question about benefits. Have you ever considered your spiritual benefits in God, that God has given? In fact, God has given many spiritual benefits. We're just so used to looking at the health benefits, we don't always look at our spiritual benefits. Do you know what they are? Do you know how to respond to these benefits? Our message this morning is entitled Spiritual Blessings or Spiritual Benefit. God has given these benefits, these blessings, and He wants believers to rejoice in those benefits. God wants believers to rejoice in His benefits. And when we consider how to do this, we're going to look at two approaches in Psalm 103 to rejoicing in the benefits that God has given us. And before we look at those, let's go before Him in prayer to quiet our hearts, to ask for His blessing, to remove distractions. And I would encourage you, when I get done praying, you don't have to. It is an important and a valuable thing for all of us to be praying throughout a service, for the preacher, for the people sitting next to us, for our own hearts to be challenged, for the Spirit to use the Word in our hearts. So let's go before Him in prayer now before we look at the text. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Psalm 103. Thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd remove distractions from our hearts and from our minds. I pray that You would help me to be Your channel through which the Holy Spirit works, through which lives are changed, and through which we grow to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And in His precious name we pray. Amen. Psalm 103, I'll read the first five verses. The title in my psalm says, Bless the Lord's Holy Character, a psalm of David. Verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God wants believers to rejoice in His benefits. And the first approach to do this is to persist in personal praise. That is the first approach. We see this in verse 1 and 2. Persist in personal praise. David says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. This psalm is what we would consider a hymn, H-Y-M-N. A hymn is a song. We have a hymnal. It's full of hymns. There's a difference, though, between a hymn and a spiritual song. Do you know the difference? A hymn is all about Him. And a spiritual song is about my relationship and more focused on me, in a good way usually, but a hymn is all about God. It's about Him. And that's the hymn that David is writing. This psalm is such a thing as David draws attention to God. One thing that throughout this psalm that David does is he draws attention to God's benefits that directly impact a weakness in the human nature, in David's own humanity. He writes of the hope that he finds in God in the weakness of his humanity. And that's going to be really important for us as we look through even some of these benefits that we get from the Lord as we go through this message this morning. In verse 1, we see, first of all, unconditional praise that David offers. Unconditional praise. He says, "Bless the Lord." Now, what's this word bless? He uses it several times, so it would be important to know what it is. It is one of the words for the general word praise, but it's a little more nuanced. It refers to the personal expression of joyful gratitude that enhances God's reputation in the lives and minds of others. Wow, that was a long definition. Let's say this again. Bless the Lord is me personally giving thanks to God in joyful gratitude for what he has done. But what this blessing does is it helps me to see, elevate God's view in my mind, in my heart, to raise his status. Now, it's impossible to overdo it. All of us, as natural sinners, we view God too low, too small. To bless helps me raise my view of God, but it also has the effect on other people. So when I bless the Lord in this way, I'm helping you, or I'm helping someone else, anybody around me, to see God for who he is, to see God as greater than I thought before, to raise, to enhance his reputation. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We look at these first two verses, and he refers to himself three different times. This is personal for David, and it ought to be personal for me. It ought to be personal for you as believers of the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Here, the word soul refers to the internal spiritual person. It involves the will and the reason, your reasoning, your affections. David then makes this parallel from soul to all that is within me. And we see that progress naturally through this verse. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Those are equal. Those are related ideas. My soul and all that is within me needs to bless the Lord. This challenge that David is giving himself is to bless the Lord with his whole life. Unconditionally give praise to God. Then he says, refers to his holy name, "All that is within me, bless his holy name." The name of God refers to his character. It refers to his actions. It's not just God in general, it's specific here. The name of God, this, who God is, what is God? He is the creator. He is loving. He is powerful. And we could go on and on and on. The name of God, his character and his actions. What has God done? Well, he's created all things. What has God done? He has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He holds the universe together. He is sovereign over all. But what's interesting here is that he refers to the holy name. Not just bless his name, but bless his holy name. That's a description. What is his holiness? It's his uniqueness. It is how he is totally separate from humanity. He's separate from sin, yes, but he is also transcendent. He's above us. And that gives David hope. That can give us hope, because God, as I mentioned earlier in the service, God is not partakers of our sin. God does not mingle here on our level. He's outside of it. He's above it. And because he's above it, because he's holy and outside of it, we can have hope in him. Because he's not bothered and weighed down by the sin and the struggles that we have. God's holy transcendence and his mercy is what gives David hope, and it's what can give us hope as well. To bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, is unconditional. Nothing can hold me back from that, or ought to hold me back from that. There's a great illustration in Scripture about what it looks like to give your all, to give your all for the Lord. Maybe you're familiar with the illustration of the widow's mite in Jesus' lifetime. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, I'm going to read this account to you. Now, this is not probably what Jesus had in mind when he said this and when this was recorded, but it gives us a great illustration of giving everything to the Lord. If we're going to bless the Lord with all that is within me, my heart and my thoughts and my attitudes and my words even, then this is a good illustration of what giving your all to the Lord looks like. Starting in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." The widow in this story, in this account, gave everything she had to God. And even though it was a little, it was more than the others who had given out of their abundance, but not all of their abundance. You might say, I want to give my all to the Lord and bless Him and with my whole life, but there's just not a lot to give. That's okay. Give with everything. Sometimes when we have a lot, and maybe we consider that my life, there's a lot I could give to praise the Lord, and so I'll just give Him most of it, and that's good enough. What the psalmist here, what David is saying, is that's not true. You need to bless the Lord with your whole being. Like the widow who gave all she had, you need to give all that you have to the Lord. It's unconditional. Its whole life and its entire life needs to be given to the Lord. The whole thing. Unconditional praise. And second, we see in verse 2 some intentional thought that needs to be given to our persistence of personal praise. David repeats the first phrase, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And here it means the same thing. Again, he is challenging himself to give joyful thanksgiving to the Lord in a way that those around him have a higher view of God. This time, however, he adds a phrase that says, "And forget not all his benefits." Now, this is a very important phrase for the rest of the psalm, and especially for the rest of the passage we will look at. Because it comes on this word forget. Now forget not. What's the opposite of not forgetting? Remembering, right? In the Old Testament, when we talk about forgetting and remembering, it's more than just a mental process. It goes beyond mental activity. In many instances, you can think of maybe times in the Psalms and in the prophets where they call upon God and they say, "Why have you forgotten?" For example, Psalm 44, verse 24, it says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Let me ask you, does God ever forget as a mental activity? No. God is what we call omniscient. He knows all things. He's not bound by memory space like we are. God never has a slip in the memory. He always remembers as a mental activity. So why do they say He forgets? Well, for the Lord to forget something means He has chosen to not act on it. It means that He has turned away or He is opposed to the one that He is forgetting. Therefore, to forget here is to intentionally ignore God. It is to disobey His will. It's to reject Him. Forget not all His benefits is not just saying, "Oh, I need to remember that I have benefits from God." It's saying, "I need to act on that." There's the mental activity followed by an action. I think a good way to illustrate the two types of remembering, one being a mental activity and one being an action, action, a mental activity that leads to action is, I'm sorry to pick on men, but it's remembering things like birthdays and anniversaries and, you know, when our children were born and stuff like that. Now, I try very hard to remember those things, but let me give you two illustrations. One is somebody who just remembers as a mental activity, and he goes to work in the morning, and he looks at the calendar, and he says, oh, yes, it's my anniversary today. And he goes about his day, and he comes home, and he says to his wife, happy anniversary. And then he goes to bed, and his wife is laying there saying, what, that's it? I mean, you remembered, but is it not important to you? I'm not trying to bring up any bad memories or anything if that's happened. But that is the illustration of just remembering. Now, the remembering that we're talking about is this other man. This other man has known all year round when his anniversary is. And for the last several months, he's been planning something for the anniversary. Now, maybe he's been writing a poem. He's a poetic guy. I don't know. And he's taken a couple months to make it really good. And when he comes home from work, he says, honey, happy anniversary. And I have something for you. And he presents this poem. Or maybe it's a trip or a fancy dinner or anything where he has given thought to it. He knows that it's the anniversary, but then he does something about it. And you know what that communicates to his wife? Oh, he knows and he cares. That's the forget not here. When he says forget not, it's not just tie a ribbon around your finger and say, oh yes, God gives me benefits. Thank you, God. And go to sleep. It's God has given me benefits. What are those? How do I respond to them? Now, in the next couple of verses, he's going to list out some of those benefits and what they are. In the next few verses, we'll look at those, then we'll look at our response to them. But all we're going to look at right now is the intentionality of that thought, the intentionality of that remembrance. Do you remember that God has given you benefits? And then do you care? Do you put those into action? Do you remember them and do something about it? One of the best ways to do it is what David is challenging himself to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul. To praise him. And that is what we need to do. We need to persist in personal praise. We need to develop attitudes and thoughts and actions and words that elevate God's reputation, not only in my eyes, but in the eyes of those around us. When we have this whole life praise, as David says, we bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When I do that, and I make my lifestyle that, you know who sees it? Everybody I come in contact with. And that's what David wants for himself. And as believers, that's what we should want. For other people to look at our lives and our life of blessing the Lord in the hard circumstances, in the good circumstances, in all of life, in our weakness, in our success, to bless the Lord. And as we do that, those around us will see that. And that will make a difference, not just in our life, but in their lives as their view of God is elevated. And maybe they start thinking, you know, I could trust God too. Maybe I should start blessing the Lord. What does he have? What does she have? And for other believers, it encourages other believers to continue in praise and to do the same thing. For unbelievers, it draws them to the answer that you have found for life's problems, and that's Jesus Christ. The first approach to rejoice in the good benefits that God has given us is to persist in personal praise. To have the praise of our great God ready on our lips to speak, always on our hearts. Are you characterized by a life of persistent praise? That's the first approach. The second approach we see in verse 3, 4, and 5. That is to remember God's benefits. Now, since we've had this study already, you know when I say remember, I'm not just talking about a mental activity, right? It's to know what they are. And then to respond to them in kind. David says, as he lists out these benefits, I'll read through all of them in verse 3 through 5, and then we'll talk about them more specifically. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." To remember the way David calls us to remember, or to forget not, we need to do two things. First, we need to identify God's benefits. And second, we need to respond to God's benefits. So we'll go through these first of all and look to identify them. After David calls upon himself to remember and act upon God's benefits, he now enumerates several of those benefits. Notice, though, how these benefits, each of these five benefits we're going to look at, corresponds to a weakness in the human condition, to a failure as a part of life being a human being. And that is what makes them benefits, isn't it? You know, someone says, "Hey, I will offer you to pay your bill." You say, "I don't have a bill." That benefit doesn't really matter, right? And maybe it's a nice thing, but a nice gesture, but it's not an actual benefit. I think of it as when my son Ezra was about a few weeks old, 3 or 4 weeks old. My wife's not, she's in the nursery, so I can't ask her to hold up her hands, but for exactly, I don't know, about 4 months old, he was in the hospital for about a week and a half. You know, we, not having health insurance, that was a pretty big bill, right? Can you just hundreds of thousands of dollars, and just astronomical. And we went through the hospital to apply for a grant to pay for it. And you know what? They did. They paid for all of it. That is a benefit to me. Now, how silly would it have been if they had said, "We will pay your bill," and I had said, "Nope, I don't need it." That's a benefit. That would be a silly response, right? So there's a right response to the benefit, accepting it and using it. And it's only a benefit if it meets a need. So as we work through verse 3, 4, and 5, we're going to see the need, and we're going to see how God provides a benefit to meet that need. And then we'll, after we identify them, we'll look at the proper response, the accepting the benefit, if you will. So in verse 3, we see the first benefit. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." He forgives all your iniquities. Iniquities is just a word for sin here. So the benefit is forgiveness. Now, what is common for all human conditions? We're all sinners, right? Every person is born a sinner. Every person sins because they're a sinner. And sin is destructive. Without forgiveness from God, our lives on earth would be miserable. And we would have no life in eternity. We would have eternal death, eternal suffering. Our sin is a very bad thing. But God here, the benefit God provides to meet the need of sin is forgiveness. This forgiveness spoken of here is a repetitive action. It's something God constantly does. He regularly forgives my sin. Now, as a believer, there was a point in my life where I was a sinner. I still am a sinner, but a sinner without God, opposed to God. And I came to a point where I said, I realize my sin makes me an enemy of God, that I cannot be right with God. I cannot have eternal life with God until I take care of my sin. And I humbled myself and I repented of my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to save me. And at that moment, God provided forgiveness. And that's the same for all believers. I hope that you have made that decision as well. If you have, then your sins have been forgiven. But here's the thing, is that while we're still on earth, we still have a sin nature. So my sins have been forgiven, and I have a right relationship with God. I have, we believe here, as the Bible teaches, that you have eternal security. Once you are saved and forgiven of your sin, you can never lose that salvation. When while your sin cannot break your position as a child of God, it can break that fellowship you have with God. And so as a believer, I still sin. I know it's really hard for you to believe that a pastor would sin, but it's true. Again, my wife's not in here, otherwise she would probably be waving her hand and giving thumbs up and saying, yes, he does. She's a lot nicer than that. She probably wouldn't do that. Anyways, she would think it. But I still sin, and as believers, you still sin. So what do we do when we sin? We ask forgiveness. And does God ever withhold that forgiveness? Absolutely not. Praise the Lord. We studied, as Pastor Dave has led us through 1 John the last several months. When we started in chapter 1, in verse 9, what's it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to restore that right relationship that we have with God. It's not getting saved again. It's just restoring that fellowship. This is a benefit that God provides that meets our greatest need, and that is sin. What a tremendous benefit. And I can't say for sure, but it seems likely that the psalmist here, that David puts this first, because without this benefit of forgiveness of sin, the other benefits wouldn't really matter a whole lot. This is the most important one. The second benefit we see in the second part of verse 3, it says, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, as sinners living on a sin-cursed planet, and especially in the time that we live in now with people throwing words around like pandemic, and we're used to the word COVID and coronavirus and quarantine and all those words, we know that there's illness and disease. It's not new with the coronavirus. It's all of life. Ever since the fall, there has been illness and disease in the world. Many of us have suffered illness and disease. Maybe some of you have had close brushes with death. Some of us have gone through extremely painful disease. Some people are still in the midst of overcoming disease and illness. Yet the benefit, and so we understand the need there. Our bodies are weak, and there's a lot of illness in the world, and yet what is the benefit that God provides? The benefit here is healing. Now this can be a tricky one if we are being really cynical, because you say, well, I know believers who are suffering from illness for a long time and haven't had any relief. Why is that? If I can just digress a little bit on that train of thought, maybe give an answer. One of the most important things, the most important thing for a believer is their relationship with the Lord, right? Sin, what does sin do to the relationship with the Lord? It breaks it, destroys it. It's a very bad thing. God always forgives sin. But when it comes to diseases, God doesn't always provide healing in the way we expect it or on our time frame. Now, why is that? If we remember that our relationship with the Lord as believers is extremely important. God forgives sin because it's destructive, but diseases don't always destroy our relationship with God. You know that? What diseases can do is draw us closer to Him. What diseases can do is show us. He can allow them. Now, God never creates evil. He's not the author of evil. But he does allow it sometimes to maybe wake us up from forms of sin that we had been committing and just not realizing. Maybe we have been relying, for example, one such thing is reliance on self, relying on my own great health, and ignoring God in some areas, and God allows a disease or an illness to wake you up and say, hey, don't put your faith in your health, put your faith in me, put your confidence in me. So God does not always heal diseases when we expect or how we would expect, but God will always ultimately heal diseases. We know that in the life to come in heaven, there is no sickness, there is no sorrow, there is no death, there is no pain. In heaven, in eternity, ultimately, those diseases will be healed. And so while I would love to tell you that God will always heal your disease in this life, I know and you know that doesn't always happen. However, God will always heal ultimately. And any healing that we do experience, the fact that you're all living right now communicates to me that you've probably experienced illness and recovered. That was from the Lord. The Lord provides healing. That's the second benefit. The third we see in verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." Now, the benefit here is protection. Part of living on a sin-cursed planet are the many dangers that come from living. There's car accidents, there's lightning strikes, flash floods, fires, earthquakes. Some people choke on their food. There's accidents all around. That's part of being a living in a sin-cursed human body on a sin-cursed planet, groaning for the time when Christ will come and make all things new. The word redeemed here is kind of the pivotal point, and it's a subject of some debate among scholars and commentators, and where the redemption usually refers to protection. The word refers to protection, or is often used to speak of the defense of family rights. You can think of even the book of Ruth, how Ruth's family rights were protected by Boaz. He was the kinsman redeemer. But when it's used in connection to God, it has more of a strong salvation sense, such as redemption or rescue. And so commentators are kind of split. Does this refer to eternal life, redemption from destruction, you know, our eternal life away from eternal destruction in hell? That could be. What other commentators believe, as I do, that it follows on the heels, as it does in the text, from healing thy diseases, the next logical thing is protection from accidents. And that is well within the scope of what the word means. But either way, it is something to bless the Lord for, right? Whether we understand this as God redeeming my life from eternal destruction or God protecting my life from temporal destruction, that is something to bless the Lord for. Amen? Right? Oh, good. Good. It's not just me. That is something we can bless the Lord for. Protection. The fourth benefit that God gives us, we see in the last part of verse 4, it says, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." This benefit is the crowning. Our natural sinful bent as human beings is to be selfish, to be self-seeking, and to ignore others. But God has a benefit for that. He helps us to be like Him. He crowns us. He puts on our head, not literally, a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. The loving kindness, that's the Hebrew word chesed. Now, maybe you've heard that before. It's a very important word in the Old Testament. It refers to God's loyal love, His loyal love for His covenant people. It refers to His faithfulness, how He will not break His promises. This is the love, the loving kindness that God crowns us with, but also with tender mercies. What are tender mercies? They are compassions. What is compassion? Compassion, very basically, is seeing a need, desiring to meet the need, and then meeting the need. So you see that progression there? See a need, desire to meet it, and then work to meet the need. This is what God shows to us, His loyal love and His compassion. And this is what God crowns us with. As believers, as at salvation, God crowns us with love. He crowns us with compassion so that we may treat other people that way to overcome our own selfishness. And then the final benefit we see in verse 5. This is satisfaction and strength. David says, "Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." in life, we all crave satisfaction, don't we? We crave to be satisfied in life. People focus on strength and youth, but it seems more often people are dissatisfied and people are weak or exhausted. The satisfaction that is spoken of here in this verse, "who satisfieth thy mouth," the satisfaction refers to, if I can use a Thanksgiving illustration, just having come through that season, this is not eating so much that it hurts to move. Right, that's overfilled, right? But it's also not underfilled. It's not eating just a little bit and going away hungry. This is that perfect balance where you've eaten just the right amount and you're satisfied. And you can sit back and say, you know, this all looks good, but I don't need to eat anymore. I'm satisfied. My needs have been met. That is the satisfaction here. It says, "He satisfies thy mouth." Now, this word mouth is actually a translation issue. The Hebrew word is actually ornament, but that doesn't make a lot of sense in Hebrew or in English. "Who satisfies thy ornament with good things?" So different translations will kind of work through it, trying to get the best sense. Ultimately, none of these different translations destroy the meaning. We still get the idea, but let me just give you some of the options that some people have had to try to smooth this over. Some translation says, "He satisfies you with good things," or "He fills my life with good things." "He satisfies your years with good things," or in the King James, "He satisfies your mouth with good things." What's the ultimate meaning of this? He brings satisfaction to you. He doesn't leave you so full that you can't move, and he doesn't leave you empty, so you're wanting more. He leaves you in that perfect spot. True satisfaction is of the Lord, and it comes from the good things here that he gives us. What are these good things? The good things are spiritual or physical. They're the benefits. They enhance our lives. What good things can you list in your life? One of the ways I like to do it, and I think I've said this a couple times, so forgive me if you've heard this before, but if you woke up this morning with only the things that you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? What would you miss? Those things you would miss, those good things, those are from God. Those are things that you can be thankful for. Those are the things that he satisfies you with. And why does he bring this satisfaction, and what do these good things produce other than satisfaction? That your youth may be renewed like the eagles. Now, this isn't saying that an eagle, like, has a recharge button, so much as saying the eagle has strength. It's an image of power and strength. And you, in your human weakness, oftentimes, I don't know if you feel this way, but I feel powerless sometimes. I feel weak. I feel insufficient for the task that God has called me to, and yet, these good things that God gives me reminds me of his love. Reminds me how he cares for me, and then I can be renewed in my strength. I can have strength, not because I'm strong, but taking strength in the Lord. These are the benefits that God gives us. So that's the first idea. We need to identify God's benefits. That's the first part of remember. The second part is to respond to them. So how should we respond to these benefits, these five that we've looked at? Well, first of all, let's look at forgiveness. God offers forgiveness. How do I remember it in a way that is not just mental, but responds? Here's some ideas. First of all, keep short accounts with God. He is faithful and just to forgive. So don't wait until you are in the absolute worst situation before you ask God for forgiveness. When you sin, ask God to forgive. Will he? Yes. He regularly, always forgives. Mend your relationship with him, knowing that your sin will always be forgiven. Maybe some of you, it's not, I have a relationship with God that I need to make sure stays right. Maybe some of us in this room don't have a relationship to begin with. You haven't repented of your sin and you're clinging to it. To remember God's benefits would be to repent of it. Turn from your sin. Let it go. turn in faith to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood to pay the price for your sins. That is how we respond to God's forgiveness. How do we respond to God's healing? Well, when you have disease, when you have pain, pray. Ask the Lord to remove it, if that's his plan. But more than just removing of the disease, pray that he would help you to grow through it. You know in the back of your mind, you got like the ace, you got the wild card that you can always remind yourself with, that my faith in Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. This life is all there is of this pain. This pain will only last in this life at most. Then there's eternity without it. Lord, help me to respond to you in a way that shows my faith is in you. Take hope that he can always heal. Take hope in the fact that even if his plan is for the pain to continue, there's a life to come with no sorrow, sickness, or death. How do we respond to his protection? Well, we live with confidence that God will protect us, if that is his plan. That means we do not live in fear of what could be. With good stewardship, making wise decisions, good stewardship of our bodies and the lives that we live, we do our best to honor God with that and leave the results up to him. Maybe you've heard it said the safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. That's a definition of safe that doesn't always mean your body will be safe, but that your condition, your spiritual condition will be. Be where God wants you to be. Many missionaries have not been protected. Maybe you think of the missionaries in Operation Auca back in, I don't remember now, the 40s maybe, when they, five missionaries, went to Ecuador, to the jungles, to reach the Auca Indians, a savage tribe which had never been reached with the gospel. And those five missionaries, those men all lost their lives in an attack, trying to share the gospel with these people. Now, would you say that God didn't protect them? Maybe, but that was God's plan for them. Through their deaths and then the response of the missionary wives, many in that tribe came to Christ. Now, that changes a little bit our definition of God's protection. But it also helps us to remember to live in confidence that God's plan will always be accomplished. We don't need to live in fear of what will be, but we need to live for the Lord and let him take care of protection. How do we respond to him crowning us with love and compassion? Well, show love and compassion to those around you. If that is what God has decided to put on your head to identify you as a believer, he's crowned you with love and compassion, the response would then be to show love and compassion. Be faithful in your love. Be compassionate and meet people's needs. You must show them to the world as God has shown them to you. And then finally, how do we respond to the satisfaction and strength that God provides? Well, that means we need to seek satisfaction in him alone. We need to abandon sources of worldly satisfaction. There is no lasting satisfaction in the things of this earth. I'm going to list some things, and some of them were probably you knew that, and other ones, maybe you hadn't thought of it in that way. But seeking satisfaction alone in these things will never bring satisfaction. Family, pornography, money, drugs, love, alcohol, friends, sports, or anything else. Of this life, there is no lasting satisfaction. Satisfaction is found in a right relationship with God alone. We need to rely on him. So to rejoice in the benefits God gives, we need to remember them. That means identifying them. That means putting them into practice. Let me ask you, what good is a benefit that is never used? It's not worth anything. Are you letting the benefits of God sit collecting dust in your heart and in your life? Or are you using them for his glory and blessing him the whole time? God wants believers to rejoice in his benefits. That means we need to make a habit, persist in personal praise that elevates God in our mind and the minds of those around us. That means we need to remember the benefits that God gives us and respond to them in a way that honors him for giving them. Our God is a good God. Let us be a people who bless him for all he has done and all that he will do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray that you would help us to be a people characterized by blessing you in all times. Help us to learn to love you more, to see you for the greatness that you give to us, the greatness, how great you are in your character and in your deeds. And help that be the fuel to our fire to serve you with our whole lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.